Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 again this morning. Matthew 5, continuing our study of the Sermon on the Mount, focusing on the Beatitudes, and this morning particularly the fifth and sixth Beatitudes. There are eight Beatitudes we've noted, and actually there's a ninth in verse 11. However, that's tied in with the eight and is kind of a transition into the next section of the sermon. We see the way these Beatitudes are bracketed by the last phrase or the reward in the first and the eighth. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We see that repeated in verse 8 as well. And we've talked about how these are characteristics of kingdom citizens, followers of Christ, redeemed by His blood. Well, let's give thought to these words. I'll read again verses 1 through 12. We'll focus on 7 and 8 in our study this morning. When Jesus saw the crowds, He went up on the mountain. And after He sat down, His disciples came to Him. He opened His mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." May God add His blessing to the reading of His holy word. As we have been working through these Beatitudes, one of the things that we've noted is how they describe characteristics that are unnatural qualities to us. They are against the normal, sinful orientation of the world in which we live. But when you think about these two characteristics this morning, that of being merciful and pure in heart, do they seem more common, perhaps? Sometimes we hear of people showing kindness to others. Sometimes we hear of them actually making a statement that so-and-so has a good heart. And yet when we get to the bottom of these characteristics, of being merciful and pure in heart, when we look at the fundamentals of mercy and purity before God, we will see that these also are qualities that are countercultural. In other words, you must be born again to model these qualities, along with all the rest, which we've noted in past messages. In other words, your life needs to be renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit to begin to reflect these traits in the Christian life. The Sermon on the Mount is not a moral code that people keep in order to enter heaven. It describes the radical transformation of a life that has been set free from slavery to sin, and that has been given freedom and power in Jesus Christ to serve the living God. And that is unnatural. That is contrary to our fallen human condition. As we've already mentioned, each of these qualities should be present increasingly in the life of every believer. As we grow in these qualities, we will also experience certain blessings. We will experience satisfaction and joy and contentment in the Lord. We will be blessed in the true biblical sense of that word, blessed. These blessings are not earned, but they flow out of the grace of God in our salvation. And we experience them now in this world to a degree, but we will experience them in all their fullness in the new heavens and the new earth when we are in the presence of the Lord. But what about these qualities of mercy and purity of heart? Do you see those qualities in your life? Do you see mercy in your life? Do you see a pure heart? That's what we need to examine our lives for as we consider these next two Beatitudes this morning. And what we see, first of all, is that kingdom citizens will be merciful. Now, what does it mean to be merciful? Mercy is love and kindness that is shown to someone in misery. Mercy is for the miserable. It's undeserved favor shown to someone who is in great need. It is pity extended to someone who is deeply burdened. It's a forgiving spirit toward a sinner. And this is an attitude rather than a particular emotion that is shown towards a certain situation. It's more than just an emotion. It's a specific attitude or a way of thinking. Mercy follows on the heels of meekness, which we looked at last week. John Stott writes, "It is the meek who are also the merciful. For to be meek is to acknowledge to others that we are sinners. To be merciful is to have compassion on others, for they are sinners too." When we come to that humility that is characteristic of meekness, we will then be enabled to show mercy to others who also see their sin and have come to understand God's solution for it. So the mercy spoken of in this beatitude grows out of the personal experience of God's mercy in your life, and which has led to your salvation. That's the nature of the mercy that Jesus is speaking of. And this attitude is repeatedly taught in Scripture. One example is a parable that Jesus told, the parable of the unmerciful servant in Matthew chapter 18. And you recall that parable, I'm sure, many of you this morning, how there was a master who demanded payment from his servant of a huge sum of money, 10,000 talents, which would be millions of dollars in our day. He begged, this servant did, for more time to pay for it. And the master took pity on him. He had mercy. He had compassion on this man. And he forgave the debt. Now, this same servant went home. And what did he do when he found his servant who owed him 100 denarii, just a few dollars in comparison? He took that servant and grabbed him by the neck, and he began to choke him. And then he demanded payment, and the man said, "Give me time." And when he wouldn't, he threw him into prison until he would repay the debt. Well, in the end, what happened to that unmerciful servant? His master found out, and he threw him to the jailers where he would be tortured until he paid back the fortune that he owed. Well, Jesus in this parable is illustrating for us the great debt that we have been forgiven before God through Jesus Christ. And in light of that great forgiveness, how can we fail to show mercy to those who owe us so little when it comes to forgiving offenses against us? Now, when we look at this beatitude at first, it sounds like the reward is something that we earn, right? What is promised as a reward seems to be earned. Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." So it sounds like the cause of our receiving mercy is being merciful to others. There's a similar statement to this, or like this, in Matthew 6, just the next chapter at the end of the Lord's Prayer. You'll remember? We read, "Therefore, if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Sounds like God will forgive you if you forgive others. So the cause of God's forgiveness is our forgiveness of others. But of course, we know that that's not the right way to understand Jesus' statements here. What Jesus is saying is that for the born-again citizen of the kingdom, a merciful and a forgiving spirit will be the evidence of His saving work in your life. We can never merit the forgiveness of God. We can never merit or earn His mercy. Why is that? The wages of sin is death. What we earn, what we merit, is His condemnation. But when our lives have been changed by the Holy Spirit, then we will begin to show mercy, like our Father in heaven is merciful. John Piper gives a helpful illustration here. He says that on the judgment day, God will not be looking at your life like a worker's time card. He won't be checking to see how many hours of mercy you showed, and then on that basis give you a reward in heaven. Instead, our lives should be looked at like a medical chart, he says. God is the great physician who redeems us from sin and heals and restores us from sin's corruption. And He will be looking for mercy in your life as evidence of His healing work and His saving work in your life. When He sees the presence of saving faith and His healing in your life, then He will complete your healing and welcome you into His presence forever. It's God who works in us that mercy, and the mercy that we show others is the evidence of His Spirit, the redemptive work of His Spirit in our lives. So how will mercy be evidenced in the lives of followers of Christ? Well, let's look at some opposites of mercy. One of the opposite qualities of mercy is a critical spirit, a critical fault-finding spirit. It is also one who bears a grudge or harbors resentment toward others. And it's one who withholds help or aid when he has the ability or the opportunity to extend that to one in need. In contrast, a follower of Christ will show mercy. Sinclair Ferguson says that this mercy seeks to relieve the misery caused by sin in the lives of others. It's a mercy that is seeking to relieve the misery caused by sin in the lives of others, whether of their own personal sin or whether sin against them. The parable of the Good Samaritan is an example of this mercy. He became aware of a need, and rather than avoiding the situation, he took pity on the man. He was moved to compassion for this man on the side of the road. He didn't begin to philosophize and complain about the injustices of society that something like this could happen. Or he didn't start to think of others who should come along and deal with this situation. He got down on his knees and he began to minister mercy, addressing the need that was in front of him. However, oftentimes don't we fail to show mercy because of inconvenience or perhaps prejudice in our lives, like the priest and the Levite who walked by on the other side? We're not willing to act on the providences of God in our lives. They disrupt our plan. They disrupt our schedule. But think about Jesus The prophet Isaiah said Jesus would not break the bruised reed or extinguish the dimly burning wick. He showed mercy and restored the bruised and the weak. Mercy relieves the misery caused by sin. Furthermore, forgiving others is another way that we show mercy. When someone offends us, when someone sins against us, do we not feel justified in our anger towards them, perhaps? We may seek to retaliate in very subtle ways, through giving a cold shoulder or through cutting off fellowship with them. But we have no basis for such a hateful response when we have received the mercy of Jesus Christ. We need to go to our brother or our sister and be reconciled to them. Ephesians 4:32 are familiar words, but listen to them again carefully if you're struggling with forgiveness today. Be kind and compassionate to one another. That's mercy. Forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Think of the mercy that God has poured out upon you, a sinner, entering into fellowship with you, reconciling you to Himself through Christ. Can you not be reconciled to your brother or your sister? Can you not show just a small portion of that same mercy that you have received from Him? And then a third area is that of witness. We show mercy through our witness, warning people of the danger they are in apart from Jesus Christ is an expression of compassion, is it not? Explaining the way of deliverance from the ravages of sin to one who is caught in its grasp is an expression of mercy. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." When we bear testimony of the gospel of Christ to others, we're showing mercy. We're showing the way of escape, the way of deliverance from sin and death. So these are some ways that we should show mercy. And kingdom citizens will be merciful. But then next we see that kingdom citizens will be pure in heart. What is the heart, as it is referred to here in this passage? And really throughout Scripture. Well, it's not just the organ that pumps blood in our bodies. I think we understand that. The heart, as it's described in Scripture, really represents the inner man, the whole inner man. It's the center not only of spiritual activity, but also of all the operations of human life. It is the seat of the conscience. It is the control center for our personal lives. Matthew 12:34 says, "For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." So what controls our speech ultimately is from what is in our heart that our words flow from. And then also Proverbs 4:23, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." Well, as you well know, the Bible teaches that in our fallen, sinful condition, our heart is polluted by sin. The classic text that speaks to this fallen condition is Jeremiah 17:9. "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" That's the nature of our heart as we're born into this world. And so we might ask the question, how can anyone be pure in heart, as Jesus talks about in this beatitude? And the answer goes back to what we've said before repeatedly, and that is, you must be born again. The way you're born originally into this world is with a deceitful, wicked heart. You need to be born again with a new heart. Your heart needs to be made alive to God. And that's what we read about earlier in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 and 26. God says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." That means a heart that's been made alive to God. So the Holy Spirit must renew your heart so that you believe the gospel and are cleansed from your sin in order for you to have a pure heart, a heart that seeks for God. But what is the nature of this purity in the life of the Christian that Jesus talks about? Well, purity is a word that means clean or free from wrong. And it also conveys the idea of being without mixture or free from adulteration. Think about a common coin, for example, that we use in our currency. A quarter. Take a quarter. It looks silver on the outside. But when you look at the edge of the coin, you'll notice that there's kind of a copper-colored material there. And what you find out is that this coin really isn't silver. It looks silver, but that's only a small proportion of the total metal that is in that coin. It only appears to be silver through and through. Well, this beatitude rejects all hypocrisy. It confronts those who pretend on the outside to be something that they are not on the inside. Inward deceit and moral corruption cannot coexist with sincere devotion to Jesus Christ. Jesus rebuked the religious leaders of his day, remember, for this very sin, this very evil. In Matthew chapter 23, he said, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence." Now, many of us here have been in the church all our lives, perhaps even our families for generations. And maybe we have grown quite good at keeping the outside of the cup clean. But what does Jesus see in your heart, hidden beneath the surface? Jesus calls us to purity through and through. And that's what we sing about in Psalm 24. "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands," which is the outward behavior, "and a pure heart." God doesn't merely look at the outward appearance. He looks at the heart. And that involves growth in moral purity through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. It also includes the idea of an undivided commitment to Jesus Christ. An unmixed commitment, if you will, to Jesus Christ. The pure in heart is not one with divided loyalties. He is not trying to serve God and material wealth, or God and some other form of idol. It is not a heart that is full of compromise and concession. But the pure in heart is one of sincerity and integrity before God and before people. And so we need to humbly confess hypocrisy and deceit in our hearts. We must cast aside idols that we are cherishing or areas of compromise in our lives. We must pray the prayer of the psalmist in Psalm 86. "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." I will give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with all my heart and glorify your name forever. See, it's out of the heart that we glorify God. And we pray that God would unite our hearts to fear him and to follow him with undivided loyalty. Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's because of the righteousness of Christ that we can see God, that we hope to see God. It's because of his justification that we are able to stand in God's sight. And it's because of his continuing work in our hearts that we are being purified as God is pure, and that we will one day stand before God transformed in holiness. That's the hope expressed by John in 1 John 3, 2 to 3. He says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, kingdom citizens, born again by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, we'll be merciful. We will show mercy, even as our Heavenly Father delights to show mercy. Think of that passage in Micah 7, verse 18. It's a beautiful expression of God's mercy. He says, who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. If God, our Redeemer, delights in unchanging love, should we not reflect that unchanging love in our lives and relationships? And not only will we be merciful, but we will have hearts purified by the blood of Jesus Christ that are being sanctified daily through the means of grace. And with that hope, may we long for his appearance. May we look forward to the day when we'll see Christ come in glory as we seek to grow in purity of heart as his redeemed people. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we read these words, it's so easy for us to read them over quickly and not consider the magnitude of the mercy that you have shown us through Jesus Christ. Father, we confess that our hearts are so susceptible to sin, even as redeemed, born-again followers of Christ. How easy it is for us to harbor a grudge against our brother or sister. And we ask your forgiveness for this morning, Father, that you would help us to grasp afresh the magnitude of your love for us through Jesus Christ, and that you would enable us to extend that same love towards others by forgiving those who have sinned against us, by showing mercy to those who have need, by even bearing testimony to the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost around us. Father, I pray for a pure heart in each of our lives, and for those who are still in darkness, that you would cause them to see the wickedness that is there, and that you would reveal to them the way of life through Jesus Christ. Father, give us that desire to see you face to face, and help us with that hope in Jesus Christ to strive to be pure as he is pure. We pray in his name. Amen.